I said, we're beginning a series of messages and a theme that will last throughout the summer about family, about raising children who love the Lord and live lives of purpose. And in case you think that this is only for parents who have kids at home, it's not. It's about all of us. And today I think you're going to see that pretty clearly, that all of us have a role to play in raising Christian children in this Shiloh family, in this church community, in this Jasper community, and even in a broader scope. We all have a role to play in that. And we want to uphold and encourage and support parents, especially, and extended family. So that's the broad goal here that we have. And one of the things that you need to know, parents, is you're not in this alone. The Bible is full of information about parenting and even about being a kid and about being a teenager and young adult. There's lots of good information in there. And the biblical advice that you're going to get is actually really solid. You know, a lot of people have ideas about the Bible that really aren't supported by actually reading the Bible. So we've been talking about reading the entire Bible in 90 days. And one of the benefits of reading the entire Bible is you begin to see this story in a way that you might not have understood it before. And it turns out that for some reason, our God, through the Holy Spirit, is perfectly okay with relaying to us a multitude of failures, a multitude of broken, messed up people who get it right eventually because of God's help, because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so if you look at the theme sort of image that I created for this series, is it's got in little thin red script right across the middle of the word family, the Holy Spirit. Because the thing that makes us the family of God that we sing about and the reason we greet each other as family is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that thing, that element of our Christian nature that unites us and makes us one family. Because it's as though we've been transfused with the Holy Spirit, and now the blood that flows through us that unites us genetically with the people we're related to has been changed by the Holy Spirit so that we're related to each other because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, we can imagine and see, even through Scripture, even through these old Bible stories, clear understandings for today's applications of how to raise families and how to have good children follow us into the world to make it better than we found it. Let's look at the Apostle Paul's letter to Titus first. We're looking at chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And I should point out to you that there's also a worksheet out there that goes with each week's sermon notes, and the worksheet summarizes things, but it also gives you assignments or discussion points that you can carry this throughout the week. And these are particularly designed for you to do with your family to try to drive some of these points home in a better way. Now, as we look at the reading from Paul to Titus, this is what we've got here. I'm just pulling it up. There we go. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. That the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, in the teaching, in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame. Having nothing evil to say about us, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And then there's Paul, who says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this one very short but incredibly bold phrase, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." That's pretty bold, isn't it? Now, I imagine some of you have heard these words in a way that has left you a little perplexed, maybe even offended, because it sounds pretty sexist. It sounds pretty archaic and old. But I want you to take a moment, not so much to think about what the Apostle Paul is saying in the particular context of his instruction to Titus, who is, we'll say, pastoring a church in Crete, and experiencing Titus is experiencing unsound doctrine. That is to say that Paul is very deliberately refuting unsound teaching. And so he says in very specific terms, in this particular context, what women ought to do and men ought to do, what young men ought to do and young women ought to do, and what they ought not to do. And I would invite you, as Spirit-filled believers, to be bold in your interpretation of what you hear from the Bible, and expect that it doesn't mean that you are literally to behave as exactly it is described here, but more than that, to embrace the character that it exemplifies. Because that's the heart of the matter here. See, when Paul says sound doctrine, he's using a word that means essentially firm foundation, right? I was in San Francisco a couple of weeks ago, and I saw the area down by the bay that was devastated by an earthquake back in 1989. And you know what devastated it so badly was there was not a firm foundation. That this was an area of the bay that had been reclaimed by throwing in debris, ironically, from the great earthquake that happened around 100 years before that, or a little less than 100 years. So this whole area was basically fill and sand and junk that had been thrown into the bay until it got to the high enough level that you could build things on it. So it wasn't a firm foundation, which is why it was devastated by earthquake. Things that are built on weak foundations will collapse under pressure. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying here when he talks about sound doctrine, which, by the way, is a phrase that is not used anywhere else in the epistles or the letters that are written to the various churches in the New Testament. Sound doctrine is a unique phrase in this particular place, and it's because the Apostle Paul is specifically refuting lousy doctrine, bad doctrine. And doctrine is a word we use in religion to describe the boundaries around acceptable truths about the nature of God, for example. And this is why we say the Apostles' Creed frequently, because it reminds us of the boundaries around our doctrine. So when I say that Paul is refuting bad doctrine, I want to give you an example, because it turns out that I happened to have a couple of minutes where I was bored. I think Laura was taking a shower and we were in the hotel room on our vacation in San Francisco. And I had time to sit there with idleness and no particular thing to do. And I turned the TV on, because that's what us guys do. We turn the TV on and I watched an episode of The Simpsons, right? Now, The Simpsons is a pretty remarkable show when it's all said and done. I can remember when Christians railed against that show 30 years ago. Now we use it as sermon references, so imagine that. seems like The Simpsons does a pretty good job. Their writers do a pretty good job of capturing the human condition. And this particular episode, I want to get this right, is from season 28. It's called A Father's Watch. And in this episode that I watched, Bart has done a lot of dumb things that have made his mom, Marge Simpson, begin to wonder whether he's ever going to turn out okay. And so she turns to parenting experts. In fact, the whole town decides to go to a presentation by an expert who tells them all about good parenting. And by the time the thing is over, Homer has seized upon this new learning as an opportunity, and he's created a trophy-making business out of his garage. Because it turns out that the advice was to give trophies to kids for everything, to give everybody an award and to commend everybody for doing well, because what these kids need is more affirmation. Well, you can imagine that this satire, and I do love satire, eventually turned into a pretty clear truth about what happens when everybody gets a prize and nobody's required to excel. When no one's expected to do better, to have a stronger core or a firm foundation, or shall we say, sound doctrine. So it turns out this teacher is just a lousy example because what he's talking about is nonsense. Of course, eventually Homer loses his shirt and the whole thing goes belly up because they realize that this is no way to raise your children. This is no way to create children of good character who become adults who are productive and good for the world. It turns out that you've got to be built to better stuff than that. You got to have a firmer foundation. So this is what we mean. And what the Apostle Paul is driving at with Titus is that his specific advice that we read in Scripture is specific to that particular situation. But more than that, it's meant to counter bad doctrine. It's meant to say, don't just take advice from somebody who tells you what you want to hear. Don't just take advice or model your life after somebody that looks like they've got it right. And this is where I really want to get to something that I think has really shaped my life, my parenting, and I think it's beginning to shape my kids as parents too, is this reality that a lot of people put on a good show on the surface. But if we look very carefully at what we are seeing, it doesn't bear fruit that is worth consuming. In other words, we get advice or we copy the lifestyles of people whose real fruit is not good. The words sound good. Their advice makes sense on a certain level, but the reality is that they don't have any fruit to indicate that they know at all what they're talking about. To put it another way, if you want to learn about good parenting, you might want to observe people who have good kids. Now, we all know that raising kids is difficult, and sometimes they're stupid and they do crazy things that we're embarrassed about and ashamed of, and we can't figure out where they got that idea. You know, my favorite thing to say about raising boys is that they're stupid. I speak as one who has lived that dynamic until just recently. You ask a boy why they did something stupid, and they will say, I don't know, because they really don't know. This is what parenting can be like, but the reality is, in the long run, what you see when people raise good kids is character. Character is a trait that is like a firm foundation or sound doctrine. It's the core of the person. It's the belief and the confidence that we have in someone that assures us that when push comes to shove, they'll do the right thing. That's the core sound doctrine foundation that affirms and assures us that these are people whose wisdom is worth listening to. Now, the last time I took advice from somebody about raising good kids, it was good because that person has good kids. And when you say what's a good kid, what's a bad kid, well, we could get into semantics, but at the end of the day, kids whose character is solid enough that when push comes to shove, they'll do the right things. Things that are God-honoring, things that contribute to society, things that make mothers and fathers confident and proud. And these are the same kinds of adults that we look to for help when we're in trouble. We look to for guidance when we need to learn something new. At the end of the day, the thing that I would encourage you to do directly from Paul's words to Titus is to seek people whose motives are sound. Now, we can't read people's minds, so we can't really know what's motivating them, but we can observe the fruit they bear. And a lot of the fruit bearing reveals the true nature of the motives behind what they say and do. In other words, some people will smile at you and say things that sound great, but then you'll watch them in action and see them contradicting themselves and doing exactly the opposite of what they say. And then you begin to realize that at very least, they're confused. At the very worst, they're twisted, they're diabolical. There's something grossly wrong with the connection between their heart and mind and soul, which we talk about when we say that Shema, right? Look for the fruit. When you see some person or people who bear good fruit consistently giving advice, cling to it. If, on the other hand, the words sound good, but the fruit is lousy, I don't know, that's like the neighbor who says, God bless you, you know, but then throws their garbage in your yard at night, I guess. I mean, just to give you an idea what I'm talking about. Their words indicate one thing, their actions indicate another. Now, as I try to get to a conclusion here, let me just say, as elders in the church, we have to be exemplars too. Because it turns out that one of the great benefits of being a part of a church family, especially for parents, especially young parents with young children, is that there should be a group of elders that we can look to for godly examples. We can look at them and see people who have raised kids well. And in the old days, we could even see the generations of those kids sitting in the pews with their parents. Times have changed. People move. They go lots of places. But there's plenty of good fruit that tells you that around the congregation, there are people who might be a good example for you to follow. And so the church community provides elders, and these same elders are those who we would call into leadership in the local church for the same reason, so that they might be people with a solid core character, people that you can count on to bear good fruit, so that the words of their mouths do good and not harm, so that their actions do good and not evil, so that they generate rather than take away. When we look to these kinds of elders in the church community, then we have a model that parents can count on for the example that makes such a big difference in the life of a church family and the family that we take home from church. Parents, your children, especially your adolescent children, boy, those adolescents are nasty. Oh, man. Sorry if you are one or you recently moved from being one to some other metamorphosis of youth or mutation, if we're talking about boys. Parents, your kids are remarkable observers. And if you think that they don't know the difference between your words and your fruit, you are sadly mistaken. You parents have this incredibly difficult responsibility, and I know from where I am speaking. I've lived this one too. If you think they don't see you and hear you more than when you are telling them the things you want them to believe, think again. When you sit down and lecture your child about those things you want them to own as doctrine and sound core beliefs, rest assured that they've already got a body of knowledge that they attained by watching you when you didn't think they were watching you, by listening to you when you weren't talking to them, by watching how you treat their mother or father, their other children, listening to your comments about what you just heard on the news or what you just read in the paper, observing how you treat your neighbors, how you talk about work. If you come home hating your job, rest assured that your children will grow up believing that work is evil and it's something they should avoid. You see, that thing I was saying about the difference between good words and good deeds, or the difference between what you say and the fruit you bear, is the kids, they see right through it all and go right to the motive that they assign to what you say and do. And so that brings us back to what Titus says, or what the letter to Titus says. Pay attention to the little things you do and say, because they are the fruit that indicate the core of your doctrine or the character foundation upon which your personhood is built. And this is what the young people will observe and emulate, or reject outright and run as far from as they can, which has caused many a parent a lot of heartache and pain. You have to be willing to do what Paul said in that scripture, that brief little passage we read from the letter to the Corinthians. Imitate me. What a bold, terrifying statement to make. Imitate me as I attempt to imitate Christ. They'll forgive you for failing because you will show them that this is a struggle that takes a lifetime. And it isn't so much about what you succeed or fail at as much as it is what motivates you, because it's your motivation that speaks plainly. There's the fruit. There's the sweetness of the fruit. When they see that you are motivated by a deep desire to please and honor God, they won't count your failures as a contradiction. They'll just see them as difficulties in this journey of sanctification we call being the family of God. We'll keep talking about this for the next several weeks, and we have a lot more to learn from Scripture about parenting, but I hope these things have been a blessing to you. Use the Shiloh app. It contains all the information that I have provided: worksheets, sermon notes, tools like the YouVersion Bible. All of that is linked in the app. But if you like paper, I've made plenty of that too. It's out there in the racks on the little table outside the sanctuary. And I'd love to see you take that away and use it to enrich your firm foundation. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you now for your precious word that informs the truth of our lives. Thank you for what you have said to us. Now let it change everything we do so that we can live fruitful lives that glorify you. Amen.